Morning again, everyone.
Morning.
We are in Acts 28, 17 through 31. And if you look in your Bibles at Acts 28, there is no Acts 29. We're there. I think I looked at it, and we're right around a year and a half. We're 18, 19 months into Acts here. So we've had a long journey through this book together. Next week, we'll start something new. And it will be Jonah. So get ready for that. Much shorter book. Won't be 18 months in Jonah. Anybody reading here? Like to read? Like, why would you read? That's what TV's for, right? They turn all the books into movies anyway. Just wait for the movie. You don't have to read anymore. That's what it feels like anyway. What do you do when you finish a book? Go right to the next one? Just pile them on? Second, third, fourth book in. Do you remember the first book?
Not always.
Not always. We seem to forget things, right? Pretty quickly. Especially reading, especially when we get a little older, we maybe have some problems with our memories. I think I'm starting to blame my memories on my age. You guys may laugh at that, though. But yeah, it doesn't take very long, and if we went back to the first book and we read through it again, like, oh, I didn't remember that. I didn't remember that happened. I didn't know that took place. How did that escape me? I'm sure many of you said when you like to read in here, it's because you like to read your Bibles, right? That's on your list. That's on your reading list. The thing we have to do as Christians is fight the urge, fight against our memories for it to be forgotten once we close the pages. So we're coming to the end of Acts 28, but we need to remember what we've went through in this book together so we can continue to apply it to our lives. And Paul's going to help us do this today. We're going to see it end, and it's not going to end the way it should end. By the way, we're reading the text. We're seeing all these things, and we're going to get there. And it feels like it's just going to cut off. Like, where's the ending? We're going to get there. But it's going to end in a fitting way for Paul and his Jewish brothers. And one of the main things it's going to ask, and one of the main reasons it's important for us to read and remember Scripture, is Paul is going to ask us to be bold. We're going to look at this in three parts. Always a reason, know the reason, and be bold. Acts 28, finishing the book together. Let's stand as we read God's Word. Verse 17. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much again for this morning. We thank you that we are your people and we can come together as your church and lean into your holy word. Help us do this very thing now and apply it to our lives as we leave. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The end of the book of Acts. That's where we are this morning. We've been covering the voyage and the shipwreck and all the adventures leading to Rome in the weeks earlier. We'll end this morning in a fitting way for Paul. We're getting there. But first, where are we? We're in Rome. Finally made it. Though we do not see Paul stand before Caesar in this book, which seems a little odd to us readers because this whole point has been, I appeal to Caesar. I'm going to Caesar. I'm going to stand before Caesar. And then the end of the book, no Caesar. This book instead ends with Paul standing before the Jews. That's a fitting end. Paul and his Jewish brothers pleading with the Jews. We should pay close attention to our text as we walk through it this morning. There's something important to see here. Let's dive in. Always a reason. The reason for Paul being in Rome, what is it? Not for actual crimes, right? None were committed. It was not for a trial or because the Romans wanted him here, right? Not really. He had an appeal to get here. Not because of the desire of the Jews either, though that is present. They desire to get rid of him, so that is there. What is the reason? Well, as we know, God is the reason ultimately. That's what we've been looking at over the last several weeks. He's been driving this ship, so to speak, that we've been looking at together. But the real tangible reason is in our text. First, where does he go? He goes to the Jews. This is normal for Paul. This is his pattern during his entire ministry. Reach out to the Jews and then to everyone else. What he finds out is they don't know that he was coming. Which may feel normal to us because of the long voyage. They don't have email, text message, so how could they know? But it's not normal for the Sanhedrin and those in charge that are charging him with crimes not to spread the word through their communities, especially since they needed to be present for the charges, so they themselves should be traveling. They don't know he's coming. They haven't heard from the Jews back home. They haven't heard anything ill about him. And yet they do know why he's there. We see that here. What do I mean? Paul explains what has happened to him. He's given him his missionary journeys, his road to this place, all the things we've been covering in our text. He's telling them. And then he tells them the reason why he's there. It says, verse 20, for this reason, therefore, I've asked to see and speak with you, since it is because, here's the reason, the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain. Now they, the Jews, call this reason, this hope, something else. They call it something different. They say, we don't know anything about you or what you say, but we're eager to hear you in one regard. What they want to hear about is this sect. This sect that is everywhere. What Paul calls the hope of Israel, the Jews call a sect. Do we see that? There's a contrast there. So we need to first know what this hope is, and then we need to know why the Jews call it a sect, and then we need to know if and where this applies to us today. So first, what is the hope of Israel? It's actually the hope of the Jews, since Israel and Jews are the same thing in this context. That's what Paul means when he says Israel. They're the same. What is it? Psalm 71, verse 5. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. So the hope of Israel is the Lord God. But in a very specific way here, he will never leave them or nor forsake them, right? That's a hope of theirs. That's a promise from God, one of many promises. There's another promise that is the hope we speak of. This promise is salvation. The Jewish people have been plagued by their sins throughout their history. The sacrificial system falls short of actual cleansing, and they're in this endless loop of sinning and sacrificing for those sins, right? Sins and sacrifices and then sins and sacrifices. They're turning away and turning back, turning away and turning back. This giant loop in their history. This was designed by God for his people to realize they need him. They can't do it. They need him. David realized this. Psalm 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. God, clean me and change me and renew me. A right spirit within me is needed, and I cannot do it. That's David. That's where he stood. That's where many of God's faithful stood. Then this promise from God. Listen to this, Ezekiel 36:26. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. This is the promise of a new heart, a new spirit, by the very hands of God. How? By the promised king. A king to come from the line of David who would rule forever. The promised Messiah, the one to come that would save Israel. That's the hope of Israel. That's what they wait on. Then comes Jesus. Every prophecy about him and fulfilled by him. Every story, every teaching, every miracle by God and for God's purposes, because Jesus was God in the flesh for us. Needed a better sacrifice, and he was perfect. Need a way to leave our sins behind, and he offered a way. He himself is the way, the hope. The rest of our Bibles point to this in various ways. We see hope building. Titus 1:2, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before ages began. Romans 15:4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus is the hope for Israel. Jesus is the hope for us all. The question now is, why can't the Jewish people of Israel see it? The biblical answer is, eyes to see and ears to hear come from God. That's the main reason. They are not his. This reason doesn't set well with us, however, right? We don't like that reason. Our humanity needs something more than just because God. That's the parent saying, isn't it? Because I said so. We need more than that. Why can't I do this or that? Because I said so. So why can't they see who Jesus is? Hear who Jesus is. The why is because they do not want to. Their way is better. Their life is better. Their sins are better. Everything was better than following the Son of God. Their own ways were better. And not because of who Jesus is, but because he is not who they wanted him to be. That's the difference. Didn't free them from Rome. Didn't end their persecution or their sufferings. Did not do what they wanted him to do. This is the self at the center. And when the self is at the center, as we've looked at over and over again, we will remain blind and deaf. This is sadly the world. What did he do instead? What did Jesus do instead of the things they wanted? Well, he offered salvation. He offered forgiveness. He offered an escape from hell and a place in his eternal kingdom. They wanted a kingdom in the here and now, come rule us. And he said, my kingdom's not of this place. It's eternal. This is where this applies to us today. We live in a world that offers everything but Jesus in every aspect of our lives. Biblical design for marriage, downplayed, and everything else lifted up. Amen. Biblical morality, downplayed, and a mindset of everything is good and moral, lifted up. The truth of the Bible denied, and instead, everything is now true. The world says, we have the reasons. The world is always looking for a reason to pull you from your faith or to tell you that you have no choice. Jesus came to earth so we would have a choice. Choose the things of this world or choose him. Nothing in between. There's no line to straddle. Choose. By the Holy Spirit within you and the new heart provided to you by God, choose the Son of God or lean right back into the world. Choose. The people who sent Jesus to the cross made their choice. The people who sent Paul to Rome made their choice. And the people Paul stands before right now will make theirs. Have you? Cannot save yourself, cannot get to God on your own, cannot earn heaven, no other way to be saved except Jesus. Amen. His life on the cross to save yours, choose Jesus. He is always the reason for faith. And Paul never wastes an opportunity to make this known. We're going to see this in our text. And our question going forward now is, do we know our faith? Know the reason. Do you know why you believe? Do you know the reason for your faith? Can you defend it? How about Paul here? Where are we in our text? They wanted to hear him, learn what he teaches. So what did they hear? It says morning to evening, sunrise to sunset. That is, they heard who Jesus was. Now Paul's there. If I did that here, it would be the last time I was standing here. He doesn't have an immediate vote to vote me out. If I was preaching from sunrise to sunset, my wife would be in on that vote. We would call this the gospel. That's what he's presenting. But Paul didn't give him his own words. That's not what he's doing here. Paul did not deliver what he had heard from John or James or even Peter. Paul did not deliver some man-made path to salvation here. Paul delivers them, Jesus, from their own sacred book. Do we see that here? The Bible, but just not as complete as our Bible. Their Bible was the Law and the Prophets, which they had memorized. First five books you can think of, and then all the prophecies of God that follow. We call this the Old Testament, but it was their Word of God. We might think we have an Old Testament plus Jesus, but in reality we have Jesus plus Jesus. That's the book. This is why Paul went to the Laws and the Prophets. He went to what they knew and where they stood. They await the one to come as told by God's word, and Paul points to that word and says he's here. It doesn't say where in Scripture he pointed, but know that they knew Scripture, knew it well. And Paul uses their knowledge of truth to reveal the truth. Maybe places like Micah 5:2. But you, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth the one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Likely from Isaiah. Lots of Isaiah. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 53:5. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Prophecies said over 500 years before the coming of Jesus, and prophecies fulfilled by him. This is their book. Prophets and prophecies that all the Jewish people knew. And Paul says they're all about Jesus. Points to what Jesus said and did. Points to the miracles. This wasn't changing what they believed, but merely a pointing of what they believed to Jesus. They all awaited the Messiah. They all wanted him to come. And Paul let them know that their own scripture, through it, that the Messiah was here. The text tells us some were convinced and some disbelieved. Now that is typical of the book of Acts, right? We've seen that over and over again. That's typical to our own lives. Only two reactions to the gospel: accept or reject. With Jesus or not. One of God's children or not. Spirit within or not. Our question brought by our text today is not accept or reject, but rather, do you know the reason for your faith? Can you think of it? Can you see it? Can you point to it? What brought you to Jesus? Then, and it is only ever after that, your faith first, then bring others to see their reason. That's what it's all about. Caring for others, serving others, sharing with others, bringing others to Jesus. Can you see the path that others have in their lives to Christ? Can you see it? Much like Paul looks at his Jewish brothers and says their path to salvation is through the Messiah they wait for, through their own scriptures. For those in our lives, it may be different. It may be through their careers, through sports, through family. Maybe it's some sin or lifestyle. Maybe it's creation around us, some low point in our lives, some mountaintop experience. All things point to Jesus. Can we get them there? Of course, salvation is God's. It's in His timing, and His Spirit does the renewing, but are we doing our part? It's not just a walking around and saying, hey, you need to believe. Or hey, go to church. That's not it, though that's what's often portrayed. That's more like a salesman walking around saying, buy it. Well, what are you selling? That doesn't matter, buy it. Well, what's it going to do for me? Ah, just buy it. Or maybe it's that surgeon you're going to meet with. You've got an appointment and you sit down and he says, just let me cut. Well, what's actually wrong with that? It doesn't really matter. Just let me cut. What's the need? What's the reason? To know what an individual needs in their life, to have them move, be spirit-filled, to have them turn from their old ways and toward the Son, means knowing that person. It is Holy Spirit. It is always Holy Spirit. You can read the Word of God and be saved. Its words will move you from death to life. You can hear it from the pulpit or in worship. But mostly, however, it is Christians reaching into their own worlds with the gospel in such a way that connects that person differently. And if the difference is Jesus, then they want Him. That person that seems to have a better way, and if that better way is Jesus, then they want Him. Paul was all things to all people, so some would be saved. Does this describe us? It must. Know the reason, and prepare to help others know their reason. But to this command, we may say, how? How can we do that? Let's look at that. Be bold. So Paul gives them a day. He lays it all out for them. One day. He reveals to them who Jesus was through the words of their own people. It's his own people too. Some believe, it says that, which means they've moved from death to life. They've turned from their own ways. They've realized who Jesus is. Praise God any and every time that that is the case. But it is not always the case. Sadly, it is now rarely the case. Our country is less and less Christian. Even more sad is the high percentage of people who do claim to be Christian without changed hearts, without being made new, without following Jesus at all, which makes for no Christianity at all. Now, we have a hard time putting that together in our conversations, but I know we understand that. It's like we're doing math and we're filling in the column. Let's say we're doing a budget or something and we're filling it in and we're filling it in with zero. Zero, 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 all the way down the line. And then at the end, we total it. We say, we got one. That doesn't make sense to us. In the same way, if we're adding up our Christian lives and nothing in our lives is Christian at all, it adds up to not being Christian at all. That's what we're looking at. You can't add up zeros and get one. Can't do it. So what to do in the face of this challenge is the question. You have knowledge, you have reasons, what's next? Well, let's see what Paul does next here. After the day of making Jesus known, having both believers and unbelievers, which results in a disagreement. They're turning on each other. How can you believe that? Here's the fight. Paul says this. Through the Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet. Paul's there. Now what this means is he's about to tell them what Isaiah told their ancestors, but also applies to them. So not the words of Paul, but rather the words of their own prophet Isaiah. What did he have to say to them? Well, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart in turn, and I would heal them. Now what did, not Paul, but Isaiah, say to his own people, both past and present there? You hear me, but you do not understand. You see me, but do not perceive. You are blind, deaf, and dull. But if you would only turn, you would be healed. Now that sounds harsh, but we understand this concept. I know we do. Most childhood injuries come from this concept, right? Most of mine did. Are you listening to me? Because I'm telling you, don't ride your bike off the porch. How'd you get hurt? That cat or that dog, they don't like their tail being pulled. You better stop pulling it. You're not going to like the result. Hey, listen to me. The stove is hot. Do not touch the stove. The stove is hot. What happens? Ow! The stove's hot. What Paul points out here are the groanings of the Holy Spirit through Isaiah, and they stand the test of time. You combine this with Paul's own words of, now this salvation goes to the Gentiles because they will listen. Ouch. And he had quite the bold statement. Paul is bold here. not only in his words, but also in action. Our text finishes the entire book by making sure we know that for two more years in this place, Paul was this bold. Jesus was this bold. He had these very similar interactions, right? He was the one that said, "You need eyes to see and ears to hear to believe." He stood in the face of the religious, right? And he called them out, knowing that they would never choose him. Not that he didn't want them to choose him, but knowing they wouldn't. When it was the Pharisees versus Jesus, it was never about saving them because he knew their hearts. Their hearts were too hard as they were calling them out. Their sins greater to them than Jesus. Ready to choose the world over their Messiah. Creation over Creator. Not about saving them, but saving people from them. That's what he said. You guys better go do what they say, but not what they do. Can we be this kind of bold? Absolutely. I know this because Scripture says it is Jesus through you and not you. It is Holy Spirit within you and not you. I know this because I could stand here. I could not do this on my own. I know this because I've seen your lives lived. You are bold for things in your life. But to get this kind of bold, we also have to prepare. Preparation gets us to the boldness we seek. Just like in sports, you don't say, "I'm a ball player" or "I'm an athlete," and it just happens, right? It's how we wish it worked. Don't have to put in the effort. Don't have to do the conditioning. It takes preparation. Except for maybe curling. I don't know. Might not have to prepare for that. Maybe stamina, brushing the ice, I don't know. It takes preparation. For Christians, this happens in Christian settings. Prayer time and Bible time. Classes and worship and gatherings. No prep work means not prepared. We understand this. It's what it means in everything in your life. And this applies also to your Christianity. And you may say, "Well, I'm pretty good at winging things." I understand that. I'm pretty good at winging things too. But what I would say to that is, does that sound like a good approach to your eternity? Winging it? No prep work might even point to no Holy Spirit at all. And now we're back to our columns full of zeros that we say equals one. Are we prepared to be bold? Secondly, where should we be bold? The answer is everywhere. Why? Because the world is sliding into hell, running toward hell, choosing it, embracing it with every action they take. Christianity is shaped in Christian circles, but if it's not lived outside of this place, then we are not Christian, point blank. It is not Christian to stand by while people choose hell and call it the way. It is not Christian to stand by while people celebrate sin and call it love. It's not Christian to have the mindset of people can do whatever they want, no questions asked, as long as I'm good. We cannot change hearts. We can't turn people from their sins. We can't alter eternities, but that's not our job. Our job is to be bold for Jesus and then let Jesus be Jesus. Our job is for the world to see that there's another option, a better option, the only option, choose Jesus. Will we do this? We must. As we close, I want to point out, we end Acts here, the end of 28. But that's not the end of Paul's ministry. Actually, the 2 years in this place may coincide. The Romans had a law that You had up to 2 years to show up and face the accused. Some likely the Sanhedrin just never showed up. History says Paul was released. History says Paul makes it to Spain, Paul is rearrested, then Paul is martyred. The book of Acts is not the end of the history of the church. It continues in the letters. Paul writes more. Ephesians and Titus and 1st and 2nd Timothy, they all come after our pages today, or some during the 2 years he's in this place. The church continued through the apostles and the early church fathers who wrote down church history for us. And it continued across 2,000 years, and it continues with us. Though it will only continue with us if we are bold. The entire book of Acts was a peek inside the early church history, inside the movement of the Holy Spirit, against all odds, and it's a road map to boldness. Maybe the boldness you need right now in your life is to overcome some sin. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Pray for that courage. Maybe the boldness you need is to push through some suffering. Many, many things going on in the lives around us. Maybe the boldness you need is the courage to reach out to others. You know the reason. But you know there are people around you that need the reason. Pray for the courage to do that. If it's being bold and stepping out in faith this morning, if that's what you need, recognizing your sin and Jesus as your Savior, that's where you stand, then believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. That's it. Then come proclaim Him publicly and lean into your church family and begin to prepare to reach out into the world. Whatever your needs are, bring them to our Heavenly Father as we sing. Do you know the reason for your faith? Do others around you know? Be bold. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning together. We thank you for the book of Acts. So much depth in this book, so many things we can lean into. We thank you that we can see the early church unfolding. We can thank you that we can see Paul, against all odds, continuing to travel in your will. We thank you that we can see the persecutions and the sufferings do not overcome him because you are with him. Father, we need this kind of courage today. We need this kind of boldness in our lives today. Help us lean into your words for us. But not leave them unchanged. Help us not close this book like it's any other book and put it back on the shelf and forget what it says. Help us apply these things to our lives as we live. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.